welcome, big welcome on a snowy day to...
I will get this eventually.
To everyone, we're glad we could gather. Thank you, David, for coming. And let's just take a few moments to seek the Lord before we begin. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that your mercies are new every morning. Your faithfulness is great. Lord, we are so grateful to be gathered together as one family in your name. And we ask, Lord, for your presence. We ask for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon us, that you would open our hearts, open our ears, open our minds. Lord, create in us a clean heart and bring us into your presence, we pray. In Jesus' name.
I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make repositively, O Lord. Another soul shall be there at the end. Magnify the Lord with me.
There we go. It's poor Mike. Oh, okay. You saw?
Thank you.
Oh,
Let your
Amen. Let's be seated.
Morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. It's wonderful to be together, and it's wonderful to have Brother David here, and we'll give it to you.
Just pray.
Are you struggling with that too, Dave?
I am. I'm just struggling. Yeah, the clip came out.
I figured it out earlier. Oh,
did you?
It came out, yeah.
Yeah, the clip came out. I'll try to be a little more gentle. Okay.
It's better.
So appreciate being with you. If it wasn't for having to preach all the time, it'd be a really great time. Luke, hello.
Hi.
Nice to see you, Luke. It's like marriage is doing you some good. Your beard is nicely trimmed. I appreciate that. There's a lot of guys at home that are doing a reenactment of Moses, who was Charlton Heston in real life, and came out of the wilderness with that big, you know. Someone told me the other day, well, I see pictures of Whitestone, it looks like I saw it, you know. He said, because we all look like Karen Teaching, what was the, and he said, no, they all have these beards. Yeah, I don't know about the. Anyway, you almost provoked me to grow one. Almost. So, last night, driving home, I wasn't worried about animals because it's all I could do to see the road. So, appreciate the safety. And thank you for that car, Eric, and whoever's responsible. It held the road really well, which was nice. You know, before Jesus, after he came out of the grave, these are hard to wear these. I look at you and it's blurry, you know, and I look at my Bible and I can see it, you know, but if I take it off, I can't read my Bible. So, but when Jesus came out of the grave, I think it's in John 20. You don't have to look there, but he and Mary's there, and Mary doesn't recognize him, and so she asks him a question. You know, she sees the angel, she sees the angels, and they said he's risen. And so then she asked the gardener, you know, do you know where they've taken him and all that. You know the whole story very well. And then he turns and says, Mary. And, you know, there's probably a message in that, you know. God wants to be personal with every single one of us. He knows us by name. But he, in their dialogue, he says, he has a message. It's interesting to me because it's the first message out of the grave, as far as I know, at least the first recorded one, that he gives to Mary. He says, I have a message for my brethren. Go tell them this, Mary. And I don't know. It seems as though he could have said a lot of stuff. You know, I'm risen. It's going to work out. You guys are losers, but I'm full of grace. I don't know. Appreciate you standing with me. No, he didn't say any of those things. Sometimes we like to get our licks in and remind people of their failures. Yeah, well, where were you? Jesus didn't say that. But he said something really profound. He said, go tell my brethren that I go to my God and to your God. And he said, and I go to my Father, but also your Father. And I thought of all the things Jesus could have said. It's very profound because he said he's not just my God. And he's not just my Father, but he's actually your God and he's your Father. And the subtext of that is that the work that he's done in and through me, it doesn't say it all, but I'm the firstborn of many brethren. And so, you know, I wonder if we could get re-excited. Not in the same way, because excitement with ignorance isn't the same as what I'm talking about. When I first arrived at Whitestone in 1987, I guess, and we came down the river, and it was loaded with trees. And I'd never been on the river. I'd been up there, but I'd gone in the winter. And you could hardly navigate the boat. And they had called us on the CB, because that's how we communicated, you know. And they said, you know, well, we're going to try to send up the boats. But the river's kind of got a lot of stuff in it. And we didn't know what they were talking about. You know. And so the boats showed up at the dock upriver, and they load our luggage and whatever else, and we go down river, and any of you have been there, we had to take a big circuitous route around the island and around back up, and there's trees and logs and everything, and I'd never been on the river, I just assumed this is the way it always was, and these two guys are driving the boat, and we get to the dock. We didn't pull up. We were on the other side of the river waiting for an opening with the trees and the logs. And I mean, it was full. And, you know, the guys were waiting. And they found an opening. They both zipped in. And they got to the dock. And everybody cheers and claps. And you know, I was so silly. I thought they were just clapping because we had arrived. That's right. Yes. How appropriate it is. And they were clapping that we didn't die in the river. You know, so I'm not talking about the same kind of excitement without understanding, because a bunch of you have walked a long time with the Lord and you found out that, boy, it's not what I thought. And guess what? That's still true. It's still true. It's still not. What is it supposed to look like? Well, we have never, ever known. And, you know, I look at home and we love things to flourish. And in some ways they have at home, you know, they've flourished. But it's not a natural flourishing that we're looking for. We've flourished in the natural. Our buildings are paid for. We have much nicer houses. We have a lot of good stuff. You know, we've got flourishing businesses and it's great. The next generation, I mean, down from me, you know, they're 45 or something, whatever. In that ilk of running all the businesses, and they've taken them places and, you know, grown them, and, you know, things are changing and in that way. But that wasn't what Jesus was referring to, because it seems to me that God uses all manner of environments to do what he wants to do. And really what he wants to do is get us into the condition, the same condition that Jesus was in, to offer himself freely and fully. And so he, you know, he refers to that in John 17, and we don't have to turn there either. And in John 17, you know, and three times in that, it's a wonderful chapter, you know. It's a beautiful chapter of Jesus' prayer. And he said, you know, in verse 11 and 21 and 22, he says, that they all may be one, Father, as we are one. And I think, man, that's a profound prayer, isn't it? Jesus lived by his Father. He had this relationship with his Father. He had this hearing with his Father. He had this willing heart that we look at, right? He was an example that walked before us. And what was the example? That he was dependent. And, you know, I think we anticipated becoming better Christians by now. And really, what has happened is that we just had an understanding that we're never going to become better Christians. We just are going to become more dependent upon a source of life in it to be able to walk. And so Jesus says that they all may be one. And I might have said this at Hilltop. You know, the truth is, and maybe some of you that speak have the same experience. You speak one day and then you forget what you said the next day. You know, and so someone says, well, what did you minister on? And I say, well, let me check my notes. And so if I repeat myself, don't worry. But I heard Brother Sam one time say, I was telling Mike this the other day, he had gone to SEPA. It was right at the end of his life. He had gone to SEPA and ministered the word, the kingdom is marriage. I know you probably all remember that message. And he went back to SEPA for some reason. They wanted him to come back. So he went back 3 months later, I guess. And he said, in his way, he said, I'm going to preach the same message that I preached 3 months ago. And he said, because you people didn't get it. And he said, and you know what else? I want you to don't get upset about this. The elders didn't get it. And then he said, and you know what else? Brother Sam didn't get it. Okay. Even Brother Sam didn't get it. So if I repeat, that was like just a disclaimer in case I repeat myself, because chances are I might, you know. But when he says that they all may be one, he was talking about one, and not just unity, right? Not just, you know, because we talk about, at home at least, we every couple months somebody brings up unity. You know why, right? Because people aren't getting along. So we got to have a message about unity, right? Like, oh, hey, there's a new thought. Unity. We kind of have... Sometimes we get spiritual dementia, right? Because, you know, we treat stuff as though it's the first time. I've never heard that before. That is, wow, I think you're onto something, right? I think that's a... You know, that is a thought I'm going to consider. It's so funny. It's amazing. It's amusing to live in a community. And we want the structure to be in place. There's such a desire for the scaffolding to be right. You know, and I'm not against the scaffolding. We had a guy, Richard Greenleaf's dad was a builder for years and years. His name was Bob Greenleaf. And I tease Richard that Bob Greenleaf, Bob Greenleaf was a guy that you didn't cross if you valued your life. And you just knew he was in charge. I met him in the tabernacle once. He was feeding, and we hardly knew each other. And he was tall. He was about 6 foot. And I'm just under that. And he says... He looks down at me. I was standing in the kitchen. He didn't say, good morning, how are you? He said, they got any coffee around here? I said, yeah, we do. And I ran and got coffee. I always teased Richard Greenleaf. I said, you know, you had all those years with Bob Greenleaf. prepare you for Bill Greer. Praise God, Bill Greer was nothing after Bob Greenleaf, you know. Please, honestly, tell him I said that. It's much better when he's sitting here and I can say those things. It's much more fun, I think. But anyway, Bob, we were building one of the big houses up there, and Bob was Bob the Builder. He was a builder for years, right? And he, I guess that was him. I didn't know that was him till just now. But he walks by, and they had scaffolding on the outside of the house, and all of a sudden he starts yelling at some guy, "Get down here, my guy!" He said, "You're going to kill yourself!" And he changed all the scaffolding. And you appreciate that, right? Because the scaffolding's important. It is. And I appreciate everything that God has provided. I really do. I appreciate, I appreciate comfort. You know, I appreciate better food. I appreciate more finances. I appreciate people being able to travel more. I appreciate that, when we have good musicians, I appreciate the praise last night and tonight. Over at Hilltop on Friday night was great. I really appreciate it. I appreciate all those things. For all the things that God has provided, I'm appreciative of all that scaffolding. I'm appreciative of where I live in Alaska, you know. And it's gotten better and better, you know, really over the years. You look around certain places in the country. I'm certainly glad I don't live in San Francisco. You know, we have friends there that Bill ministers to a little bit. They have Bible studies online, and sometimes he goes down there. And the guy's a detective. He's born again, baptized in the Spirit, listens to this message, and a few others. And he's a detective in the police force in San Francisco. I mean, can you think of a worse place to be a policeman now? You know, I don't know if you read the news about it, but it's bad. You know, take my word if you don't know. It's bad. And, he talks about the policemen have become the bad guys. The laws are written in such a way that they can hardly enforce anything. You know, it's just chaos. And he's in the middle of that, and he's trying to walk with God. So I'm thankful for Alaska. But I also know, God could change the whole program in an instant. God can change the program and turn it upside down, and that beautiful community that I live in, and this at the youth camp, and I really appreciate all the folks that came down from here. They were such a great addition to the youth camp this summer. It really was a great time, I thought. But we had someone did a picture of Whitestone. It was an aerial photo looking down, and I looked at it, and it dawned on me. I said, "Wow, I'd love to live in a place like that." Because it's not what the picture imagines, you know. It's and I know that God could change things. He's closed other communities. We're not sacrosanct. Some of you came out of places that were sold and certainly dwindled or made smaller. Or I gotta say, I don't know, but I just don't hold so tight to the scaffolding. Thank God for it, but don't hold so tight to it. Because it was never about that. And we're thankful for every provision that God has made, but it was never, ever about that. It's always been about the life of God in the hearts of His saints. That's what it's always been about. And community was always about communion. Archer Torrey showed up. I don't know if you were there, Mike, but I was at that convention when Archer Torrey showed up. I don't know if anybody else was. He was an Anglican bishop, grandson of R.A. Torrey. I think it was about 84. And he preached a message called Holding the Mainline. And he was talking about community. And he talked about community, communion, koinonia, in the Greek. Fellowship, partnership. And at the time, apparently, in the ministry meeting they were talking about, was community really necessary? The straight answer is what is necessary is to be where God wants you. That's the straight answer. And But communion is necessary, for sure. And how that works out for you, it's probably different forms, but boy, you need fellowship, you need communion. And he said, you're on the main line, stay on the main line. And the ministries have been saying, is it really needful? And you know how God sends somebody in like that, and he was a wonderful man. And the thing about him, it wasn't even the message. Well, he started a community in Korea. You probably all know that story. He started a community in Korea in the Anglican Church, you know, which wasn't normal. But that was his vision for the church, and he kept having to change the plan to make them not stop it and close it. And, you know, it was called Jesus Abbey, I think, and I think some of the ministries like Buddy and Bill and Joe and maybe had been out there. And Archer even came to our place. But the thing that really struck me with the man, and I was around him because he came to our place, it wasn't even what he said, but you know, it was what came through him. And you know what really is of great significance in our fellowships is the impartation of spirit that comes through all the vessels. That's what's of significance. The value of today, if there is any value in my speaking today, it's what you get from the Spirit. Any impartation. It's not that you hang on every word that's going to come forth from the pulpit today. I mean, I wish you would, but it's not that. It's actually what resonates in my heart.
Right.
What witnesses to my spirit. What awakens me again and clarifies again and excites me anew. Though I've seen a lot of stuff, and though we've been dealt with and we've found out that, gee, it wasn't what I thought. Gee, we don't love each other like we need to. Gee, there's some lack here. Wow, I still have these opinions. Isn't it wonderful of God that he imputes righteousness to us?
Yes.
Because how else would we be, how else would we walk if he didn't do the imputing at the start? And isn't it wonderful that he doesn't impute iniquity?
Yes.
But not imputing iniquity does not mean that iniquity is not available. I can still take my own way. And it's happened on one or two occasions. I just want to confess right now. That's a 10% confession and a 90% lie, right? Iniquity is still available, but we have an advocate. We have an avenue. We have this avenue of grace that's been opened by the Lord Jesus Christ for you and I to access a throne of grace.
Amen.
To find help. So that in the evenings, perhaps, when you put your head on the pillow, I don't know when it happens to you. And I think I said at Hilltop the other night, I think I did, was... I get tired after a while of seeing the Holy Ghost in the rearview mirror, you know, because you hit your pillow or whatever happens, or sometimes it's right away. You've said something or you didn't say something or you didn't act on something that you felt like you should or that you felt like you shouldn't or whatever it was, but you just missed it. And there's a and that's the beauty of what God has provided for these days. Of raising his children, raising his sons, being our God and our Father. That's the beauty that God brings us back in. And he gives us a gift of repentance. But, which I'm very thankful for. But you know, you've read Hebrews 6, right? It says leaving. And you read that, you ever read that list? And I don't want to turn there, but you ever read that list? It's a list of good stuff. It's not a list of bad stuff. It doesn't say smoking or, you know, chewing tobacco, which in my mind is about the worst sin that you can commit. And this is a little carnal, but I don't understand how a wife kisses a husband that chews tobacco. I had a nephew come visit me. He's in the military. He's a ranger. He's a airborne. He's everything in the military. And he's a great guy, but he chews tobacco. I have this one thing. I have this one thing. If they would include that in Revelation when they talk about it, I have this one thing against you. It would be. And I want to. My wife restrains me, thank God, but I just wanted to ask, like, what are you thinking? And I tried it in seventh grade. I had a life of very deep corruption back then, and a bunch of us boys tried it at a very propitious moment in English class. And we all tried it. And one by one, we're all running to the wastebasket. And the English teacher was a good guy. You know, he was laughing his head off for the idiocy of the 12-year-olds. It's not as funny when you're 63 and you're doing it, but I'm just saying. But Hebrews 6 has a list of good things. It says, let's go on to completeness. Let's go on to maturity. Let's go on to perfection, it says, right? And perfection, I think we could define by absolute, unequivocal dependence upon only one singular source. I think Jesus describes that in John 21, doesn't he? With Peter. He said, Peter, when you were young, you know, you girded yourself. But when you're old, now I try not to use that word, particularly with Bill Greer and my mother. I have to say older. I got in trouble with him on the phone the other day because he went overseas, and I was really glad he and Betty were able to do it. Betty had gotten the tickets, but she's got to buy refundable tickets because he might change his mind. And I'm on the phone with him, and he says, I don't know, Dave, I'm going to go over. And I said, well, Bill, you know, it's good. Your granddaughter's over there, and your great-grandkids, and the folks would love to see you, you know, in Scotland and Blessington. Well, I can go next year. So I ventured out into the waters. I couldn't help myself. I said, well, Bill, maybe you can go next year. He said, but you know, it doesn't get easier as you go on. Well, I'm okay, you know. I said, I'm not even necessarily talking about you specifically, Bill. I'm just saying the law of averages. When you're 88, it doesn't get easier when you're 89 to travel, you know, 24 hours, you know, and to get somewhere. I don't know. Usually I say the opposite of what he says, because then he'll definitely go the opposite way of what I said, right? So, yeah, Bill, you should stay home. Well, why? I'm going to go. Oh, I honestly stand before you a learned man. But when you're old, says old, means mature. What happens then? You stretch out your hands, and another girds you, and doesn't take you or drag you, it carries you. Another carries you where you need to go. You know, and I've been thinking about that a lot because I've thought about obedience a lot. And it says something great in the Bible that Jesus learned obedience. Does that encourage you today? Yeah. It encourages me that Jesus learned obedience. Because I have tried to be obedient. You know, tried to really buckle down and be obedient. You know, this time, right? Did you ever see the cartoon with the guy, this time Herman, was determined not to screw up, and he was a cymbal player in the orchestra? And you look at Herman, his eyes are big, and he's determined not to screw up. This time I'm going to be obedient. And you look and he only has one cymbal. Okay, nobody's named Herman, but you know, you can make it work, right? And I found out that it's pretty well impossible for me to be obedient. I mean, I can go along and it seems as though God wants to bring up the places where really I'm vastly unwilling. Because, you know, it's got to be that I find the source of life from His Spirit that's here that enables me to wake up and realize the best thing I could do is stretch out my hands. And he gives us Enough inoculation. That's quite a topic nowadays. Enough vaccination. Right? Of unwillingness. You know, you can read it in Isaiah 30, right? And he said, you know, this can happen, but you said, no. And then it says something beautiful. It says, so the Lord will wait. And he doesn't wait with a baseball bat till you get close enough. It says he'll wait so that he might be gracious. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Have you discovered the kind of Heavenly Father we have, you know, that is waiting to be gracious to us when we wear ourselves out? You look at the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, right? It says she spent all her living. You know, Bible stories are terrific, but really they're there for a reason, right? And it says she grabbed the hem of his garment. If you look over back in Numbers somewhere, it says, when you look on the hem or the fringe of the garment, you shall remember not to take your own way. That was the whole point. This woman was stuck for 12 years in her own blood, her own issue of blood, her own life. That's the issue, right? That was the issue for her, to get out of her own life. And has righteousness been imputed? Yes. Is iniquity imputed? No. Do we still have to get out of our own life? Yes. Because there is a new life we've been brought into. And the issue of that is it coming to its fullness. The fullness of the stature of Christ. And so Paul says, the life that I now live is Christ. And isn't that the issue? That the life you are now living is Christ. It's not a life to come, though I think it grows. It's a life that now is, that is Christ. And you know what he's doing with us? Like that woman. He's bringing us over and over and over, the processing of the Spirit of God, bringing us over and over to spend out of our own resource till we run out. Yeah, funny how many times you do the wrong thing over and over. Say the wrong, you know, the same. Oh, and you hear it. Yeah. You hear it when it comes out. You ever try to take something out of, that came out of your mouth, you try to get it back? Or you try to explain yourself? Okay, but really what I meant by that. No, you didn't. You just decided it was okay to resource yourself out of your human soul, out of the vast repertoire of who I am outside of Christ. And, you know, God lets that stuff happen. And I know in all of your hearts, you know, there's a scripture I read this morning for whatever reason in Timothy that there were those in Moses' day that had a form of godliness, but they denied the power. And I thought, well, boy, I'll pray for those guys. Why is that in there? Why do you got to bring that up? I'm going to identify with Moses. Because I know that you folks, at this point, probably everybody in the room at this point, you say, Lord, I don't want to have a form of scaffolding alone, structure, church, without the power of your Spirit working through me.
Yes. Yeah. Amen.
In my life now, with the people I'm with, who I live with. You know, where I find myself. I don't know who, I know you guys kind of like, I guess, I don't know, you like Tim Hortons. And I prayed for you about that. I'm not that enamored with Starbucks, but I usually go there because sometimes it's hit or miss, but sometimes you can get a good cup of coffee. And sometimes people wait on me. A lot of times, it seems like they pick them, I don't know, but they have some oddities about them in my analysis. I'm going to keep this very clinical. But they have a ring in their nose, which my grandfather warned me about years ago with my wife. Because, I'm not kidding, I was always trained that you helped with the cleanup, dishes and all that, you know. And I have a PhD in dishwashing, in case you need, at home three times a day. But anyway, I'd get up at his house, and he never got up. It just wasn't right. And I got up and cleared the dishes, and I'm in there helping out, and he calls me up. He was 5 feet tall. But, you know, I kind of treated him like he was 7'4". He had that kind of air about him. And he called me over. He goes, "You keep that up, and guess what'll happen? You'll have a ring in your nose." So I haven't done dishes since. Sorry, honey, I can't. My grandfather said don't. And, but you see people with those decorations and tattoos all over, you know, and I don't understand it. And I don't know if you have opinions about that when you see people like that or what kind of people you see. And there's all kinds nowadays.
They don't work at Tim Hortons as much.
No, I know. See, that's good. That's good. It's not as obvious how corrupt they really are. But, you know, it's occurred to me on several occasions now that God so loved the world. And I think, what about the life I now live is Christ? When I look at sister piercing tattoos, or whatever it is, and it's wild. It said evil will wax worse and worse. It's in Timothy. I don't know what worse and worse is. I don't know what that means anymore, right? Things that are called normal now, nobody ever talked about when I was a kid, right? I don't know. So it's just bizarre all the way around. But God so loved the world. You see, the point isn't the point that the power of the life of God is working in you. It just doesn't work in church. Isn't it that the power of God works not because you live in the perfect structure or you got really decent scaffolding, not because you got the best praise services or your businesses are flourishing. None of those things are the issue. The issue is the power of the life of the Spirit of God working now in my life, in my particular life. That's been the issue from the beginning. And so whether the infrastructure all changes and a lot of things have changed. It's at our place. People that used to live there a long time ago, they come see our place, and they see those Moses-like characters with the big beards, or the women have pants on in the tabernacle. And I don't care what your order is. I don't want to know. And they say, "Oh my gosh, what has happened?" You know, and they see green grass that is mowed all the time. And lawn cured, that's a good word. A lawn cured place. And we have flowers everywhere, and such a waste of money. Things we never even considered. We have four-wheelers, we have side-by-sides, we have more trucks. We have trucks that don't have metal sticking out that doesn't cut you every time you walk in the truck. Well, some of you don't understand that. Or we call them farm trucks. Farm trucks doesn't mean they're trucks on the farm. That's a certain category. Right? We have nice trucks. But what if we didn't? When Paul got shipwrecked and that whole vessel fell apart, he says, we're going to lose the ship. Then he says, there'll be no loss of life. Isn't that kind of an important perception to get a hold of? Structure, the scaffolding. And God is, man, he's not afraid how things look. He just isn't. He says, if you've read the parable of the, I know you have, that's a stupid question for you guys. Is there a scripture you haven't read is what I should ask. But you look at the parable of the wheat and the tares, and I don't know, maybe some of you did this, but you probably didn't put a chart up on the wall, but perhaps in your mind you thought, well, so-and-so, yeah, they're definitely a wheat. And so-and-so, wheat, oh yeah, wheat, oh yeah, she is a wheat. Yeah, brother so-and-so, tare maybe, tare, I don't, you know. And then it changes, depending how they treat you. You know that parable's not talking about individual members of the body that you can divide up? Yeah. It says the kingdom of heaven is like, where's the kingdom? And God says he lets the wheat and the tares, they say, should we rip out the tares? And we've been so willing to do that with each other. I'm going to rip out the tare. That's a tear, brother. And he says, let it grow together. Isn't that interesting? And I guess the tear was, it's actually, maybe you farmers know more about it than I do, but it was darnel. I guess that's how you say it. It looks like wheat. It looks exactly like wheat until it's fruit time. And actually, it's poisonous. I think that's just the life of the soul. Don't make it too cosmically mystic. I think it's just the life of the soul that God, he doesn't take it away. But then, you know, really what happens is later, right? He says, gather my wheat into the barn and then gather out. It's all in Matthew 13. Gather out. Gather out everything that offends. Now, I trust that's your experience on a regular basis. That you are absolutely, unequivocally being gathered in. The Spirit of God is gathering all things in Christ. That's what's going on. Regardless of what's happening in the world, what's going on in your hearts is that you're being gathered in this new man, this new life. But also, there's something else going on. Because of that great gathering in this new man, this new life, the other stuff that offends is being taken away. And he lets it grow. How long, Lord, do I have to have this thought? Because I believe what you want to bring us to is pureness, holiness, where it isn't a matter of always rejecting something, but bringing me into absolutely where, God, the best thing I could do today is to extend my hands and say, Lord, man, I don't want to gird myself, and I took myself the wrong place yesterday. And you know, unless I am in contact with the power of the life of your Spirit today afresh, you know, I don't know if the word's in the Bible, but I think there's such a thing as being refilled. I know there's filling, but I think there's refilling and refilling and refilling and really a greater awareness of what the Spirit actually is doing. What does the Spirit think about this person serving me coffee? How does the Spirit look at what's going on in my home, in my community? And so God is bringing the wheat together. You know what the wheat's for? It's to make bread. crushes the wheat and he makes bread. And there's a wonderful parable when he fed the 5,000. It's in Mark. And when he fed the 5,000, you always like reading the parables because you're not the guy on the story, right, that looks silly. Because the disciples always look silly. And once in a while, I've realized that as a disciple and as disciples, we've looked silly, right? And he says to the disciples, he said, we need to send the people away, they're saying, because they're hungry and, you know, they need to go get food. And Jesus says, give them something to eat then. And so one guy says, wow. I don't know what this means, but 200 penny worth of bread wouldn't feed all these people. I mean, 5,000 people, I don't know if it was 5,000 men plus women and children, just 5,000 people. 5,000, just say 5,000 people, takes a lot of food. I mean, I live with 140. That takes a lot of food. Those people just eat a lot. And I write the food budgets. Pray for me. But 5,000 people, and I'll tell you what. And then the other guy says, and I don't know how this guy had the courage to even say this. He said, well, there is a lad here. This guy's onto something. There is a lad here that has 5 loaves and 2 fish. Huh? But then he thinks, oh, yeah, what is that with all these people? Why did I say that? And Jesus said, bring it. They bring it over. And so he breaks the bread, right? And I love the parable because the disciples seem like they're in on it. They're a part of it. And they didn't know any better than the rest. But God let them, or Jesus, okay. But God let them get in on the distribution of the bread. I wish there was something in the margin to see what that was like. You know, I don't know. I don't know how they carried the loaves. I don't know. Maybe they didn't look down. You know. Is there still bread? Right? And then it says, and this is where you want to identify who you are in the parable. I know we all want to be Jesus. But after the miracle of feeding everybody, and I want to tell you something, those people got hungry again. It was a beautiful miracle. And they're all fed, and they went home full, and they didn't have to worry about it when they got home, and they get their kids right to bed, and they didn't have to make sandwiches or anything. And they were all full. It was a beautiful miracle. But then afterwards, something happened, and I think this was the message to the disciples, and perhaps it's the message to us, that they gathered all the fragments of broken bread and fish, and they put them in baskets, and they got 12 baskets. Isn't it interesting that there were 12 baskets? Hey, disciples, any connection there? Any numerology of Scripture? 12 baskets. And so if you want to identify with that miracle, identify with you, you are part of the fragments. Oh, what a vision that is. You're part of broken bread. Because God has a mission for you. And he's got a mission for me. Like Jesus said, the bread of God comes down from heaven and gives his life. And guess what? He's your God and he's your Father. And you too are called to be broken bread. So when you read that parable, you said, hey, there I am. I'm in one of those baskets. I'm broken bread. That's why this is happening. That's why it looks like a bunch of fragments. Because it is. It's broken bread because God wants that life inside of you to feed. What do I minister to the barista? I wonder if this broken bread that perhaps it could be a piece of bread. And I'm not talking about evangelizing and telling. I know there are people that do that. I traveled with Tony Cobb. He's one of the most wonderful men that I knew. I always wanted to adjust myself when I was around him, because he was such a gentleman. He was so kind. I'd look at him in a plane and coming back from South America, and he didn't speak Spanish, really. You know, it was the Gary Snow training method. It's, you need a taxi, it's a taxi O. And if you want to tell them about Jesus, it's Jesus O. But you look, he was two seats. I'll never forget this image. He was just two seats over here behind me. And he's talking to a couple that only spoke Spanish. And I'm thinking, I know he's sharing the gospel with these people. What's his problem? He doesn't even speak Spanish. You know, I get on a plane, and I don't want to talk to those people. And it's not that I haven't tried, because I feel so deficient in that. You wretched, you are ashamed of the gospel. I talked to this girl one time, and I don't even know what got into me. I think it was a demon. But this girl said she's going to start teaching a Bible class. I said, oh, there's my cue. Go for it, you son of God. And I said, oh, what's the topic? She said, peace. And somehow, I got inspired from an unseen realm to tell her about Phineas. Do you know about Phineas? Do you? A lot of you do, right? He's in the Old Testament. You know what he did? He put a spear through the woman and the man that were fornicating, right? The Midianite prince or something, right? Right in the tent. And God gave him a covenant of peace. And I shared that story with her. Can you imagine that? What was I thinking? And I looked over while I was waxing eloquent under this heavy, heavy, heavy anointing. And she was sound asleep. And we got off the plane. And man, she avoided me like the plague. Like, honestly, we're walking. I was just going to say, hey, nice talking. She zipped off into the ladies' room like, oh my God, there's that weirdo that wants to talk about spears and stuff. So I realized right then I probably wasn't called to witness to the masses. But I looked at Tony, and 3 minutes into the conversation, you see these two people that only spoke Spanish with tears coming down their face, and they're coming to Jesus. And so, but I'm not talking about whether somebody has a gift of evangelism. There's a lot of telling that goes on in this earth. Telling about. But it seems to me that the true purpose of God is to have a people that are full. They are broken bread of life that actually has impartation to minister life. And I think this is a progression that we're in. It's a process of growth. It says Jesus became a life-giving spirit. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. What? Don't you love these little vignettes that they plug in? Like Jesus is offering himself. He's going to go to the cross. And all the soldiers come, and he's betrayed with the kiss and all that. And they said, who do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. And what happened? They all fell over. I thought, wow, did anybody notice? You know what that was? He was the bread of life. He had impartation of power and authority that came through him just with those three words, not because he was trying to do something, but it's because who he was. And isn't that what your heart longs for? That I would be. Not that I can tell about, because we can. And we like to tell each other about. And sometimes we start it with, well, you just need to do this. Have you ever just tried to overcome something when you're dealing with yourself? But when you look at others, you say, they just. It's not just. It's the most challenging thing that you and I face. Right? And God lets us stretch out till we're out of resource. And we say, God, I can't change. So you look at the progression of this. What time is it? And I'm not going to look very long. But it's in Ezekiel 47. And I just want to say it's a progression. We don't have to even turn there. I'll just quote it. It's talking about the waters that come out of the temple. That's who you are. It's talking about the water of life that flows eastward. And it says he brought them to the waters, and the waters were up to the ankles, right? Then the knees, and I think then the loins, and then it was waters to swim in. You know, there's a progression of the life of God that's growing in you. And it happens every single day. And you know what the promise in Ezekiel is? That every place, that living water that comes out of you, everything it touches, everything it touches, not everything it gives a good message to, not everything you tell people about the beautiful community that you live in, you tell people about the revelations. No. Everything the living water touches, it heals. Have you read that? Ezekiel 47:9. Everything it touches, it heals. That's what you and I are called to be a part of. Not a people that are able to tell, but a people that have an impartation of life.
Yes.
Because you're broken bread. You are fragments that God gathers together, and you're able to feed the nations because of what's in you and what you have become, what you are, not what you know about, not where you've lived, but because of what you are, because of what you've been made by the Spirit of God, by experience after experience of walking in the waters. And some days, I don't know that that's just one pattern. I think you're in the ankles in certain areas in my life. I still am still in the ankle level water, and other places where I've learned to swim. I'm just saying it's a progression. Don't give up on the work of God, because he is altogether trustworthy to really perform and get you into the condition with what only comes out of you. This is the bread from heaven that's been broken, and you really can feed. Not tell, but feed. Not practice religious exercises, but feed the genuine life. The genuine power of the life of God working in us. God help us. What did that woman at the well say? Lord, sir. She said, sir, give me that water. Have you read that chapter? I know you've read that chapter. It's bizarre. He says, he that drinks the water I got will never thirst. I want that water. What do you mean? I mean, why wouldn't she walk away and think the guy's crazy? She said, sir, give me the water. What did he do? He started telling her about where she was living. And when she went to town, she said, I met a man that told me all my living. He told me what I was living by, the source. And that's exactly what God's been doing with us. Quit living by your own resource. Son, I got another source of life. So God help us. Sir, we need this water. Sir, help us again. Get me to that absolute, unequivocal place of willingness. Gird me, Lord. Carry me. Help us, Lord. Amen. I thought Milo was going to say, all done. He speaks what's in the heart of the family. Okay, this is a vision that came. During the worship, I saw a woman walking on a narrow path through a thick forest. The terrain varied. Some areas on the path were wet and soggy. Some areas were rocky. Some parts of the path were smooth. Boy, yeah, that's for sure. All these things. But during the soggy part of the path, it was very trying. The rubber boots kept getting stuck in the wet mud, and one felt worn, and it seemed like the walk was not worth the effort. But God said, if you are hungry, I've left pieces of bread along the way to show you the way, and if you can endure the mud, I will lead you to a broad place where the sun shines fully, and all the mud and rocks on the path faded in the background. The trails were worth it. When this person basked in the sun, and God said, if you were not hungry to look for those crumbs, you would not get your reward. So God help us not to despise when God's breaking us as bread. You know, in the parable of the wheat and the tares, it says, and then the righteous shall shine like the sun. God help us to not quit on the path. Amen.
You know, when you read some of the things that the Apostle Paul said, I'm thinking about when David was saying that we're not just to tell. But he said that him that I'm talking about, him declare I unto you. And I was thinking about that phrase about declaring. You know, when you go across the border, you go down to the States and you do some shopping and you come back across the border, then they will ask you, generally ask, do you have anything to declare? And if you do, you got to be able to show it. And I think that's what it means to declare the life of Jesus Christ. It's what it is. Another place he says when he was asking to, I'm not exactly sure what that was either, when he was asking him to pray for him, he said, I'm asking you to pray for me that when I'm preaching the word, he said, that I might manifest it as I ought to speak. So he not only just wanted to talk about it, but he wanted to show it. And I think that's our desire, is just not to talk about Jesus, but to show his very life in us, living in us. Another one I was thinking about is that if only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You know, and there's a lot of stuff that we go through. I think when he was talking about, he referred to one verse where Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I'm now living is not the life that I was living before, but the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And I'm reminded about that quite frequently when I think that I'm not living the life that I would choose. It's because he has chosen us and he has called us to live the life that he wants us to live. Okay, another thing, we're going to take up an offering for a love offering for Brother David. There's a bucket there. And I've been told that we can, if you want to make out a check, you can either write it out to the SCC, Shepherd's Christian Center, or if you want to have a taxable receipt, we can run it through IMA. You can make it out to IMA. So just so we're clear on that. But all the offering that goes in the bucket will be going to Brother David. Okay, can we have a musical instrument?
Stretching out my hand, and I can't think of anything specific, so what about me sitting? I lift my hands.
Lift my hands. Are you coming to me?
Yeah, no, to you.
I lift my hands to you.
Father, we thank you and we praise you for your goodness, for your love, for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. Lord, that you show us the way every day and you give us the strength, Lord, to walk in the way that you've chosen for us, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, for the word that we could hear, and we ask, God, that you would fix it in our hearts and in our minds, Lord. Help us, Lord, to live the way you want us to live. We pray, Father, for everyone in this room today, Lord, that we may truly know you as you are, and that we may see you as you are, Lord. We ask, God, that you would give us understanding hearts, Give us hearing ears, seeing eyes. Lord, we pray for those that are sick, and we ask for your healing touch, Lord. We think of Tracy and
yes,
Sister Frida, Sister Margaret Sampson. Think of Margaret Rogerson, Lord, and we just ask, God, for your grace, for your mercy, Lord. For everyone, Lord, maybe some that I've not mentioned, Lord, we just bring them before you. And we just ask, God, for your hand to reach out to touch them, Lord. Bless your people, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Encourage your people, Lord, and we thank you for every way, Lord, that you support us and that you strengthen us, Lord.
Jesus.
Bless us now, Lord, and we ask, God, that you bless the food that has been prepared, and we bless those that have labored to prepare it, Lord. Help us to reach out one to another, Lord, and to lend a helping hand, Lord, wherever is needed. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.